But I believe that we have incredible truths that we need to get this morning. I was reading this week, I'm going through the Gospel of Mark, at least on one of my studies, and I was sitting on my porch reading and something hit me. You know, this is an old thought, we all know this. But if you know that the Jews, the nation of Israel, are God's people, and they were looking for the Messiah. God promised them a Messiah, actually promised a Messiah back in Genesis 3:15, but he promised them a Savior, a King that would rise up, a King in the line of David that would come and redeem them and save them. And when Jesus actually came, when the Messiah actually came, they missed him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. And it struck me, and again, we know this, if you're a believer for a while, you know this, that the reason that they missed him is because he wasn't who they thought he was going to be. They expected a physical, their eyes and their thinking was very physical. It was very much the physical world. So they expected a physical king. They expected a guy that was going to rise to power and be a king and overthrow the Romans and save them from Roman rule and be a government, you know, as God promised. And so Jesus wasn't that. He wasn't a physical king on a physical earth with a physical geography, but he was a spiritual king. He was going to redeem them from the rule of sin in their life. And they missed him because they were looking for something that he was not. They were looking, and their minds and everything was very physical oriented, but Jesus came to set up a very spiritual kingdom. I thought of that, and it really kind of hit me anew that I really do think that the church today, that we make the same mistake many, many, many times. In our own minds, we are thinking very physical. We're looking at our physical world. We're looking at our physical lives. And that's not that that's wrong, but we're missing sometimes the spiritual things that are happening in the spiritual kingdom. And last week we started on a study with Ephesians 6 that we have a spiritual enemy. We have an absolute spiritual enemy that each one of us has an eternal soul. And that spiritual enemy, I'll be honest, he doesn't nearly care about your physical. We think he's obsessed with my physical life. He is obsessed with your spiritual life. I used to have a friend who was a cocaine addict or had been, and he said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that Satan does not care if I'm clean off drugs. That's not his battle. He cares if I'm saved. That's what he cares about. We have a spiritual enemy. And so if you've ever watched a movie that where it's a sci-fi movie and people have a spiritual enemy, there's some kind of spirit, demonic thing. I remember always thinking, how can you possibly fight something that's spiritual? We can't even deal in that realm. How can you fight those things? And I want to tell you something this morning, and this is where we're going this morning. Here's how you fight spiritual beings and spiritual enemies. What you know to be true matters in the spiritual realm. What you believe, this seems so strange to us. How can you fight something that you can't see and something that you can't grab or actually fight? How do you fight what you know to be true actually matters in terms of defeating spiritual enemies. What you believe, what you hold as truth, what you live on in terms of truth, that's what matters. And I say these things kind of as long introduction, because if you're like me, I used to pay attention to the news, and I still sort of do. But it's a scary world. It is a freaky, scary world. And I have decided in my mind, I refuse to be afraid of this. And I believe as believers, we don't need to be afraid of this. Jesus Christ did something 2,000 years ago that has already won the battle. And the problem is, we need to know it, because what you know matters in the spiritual realm. Many years ago, I was going to build a deck on the back of a house in Upper Arlington. I was going to build this big deck. And so I didn't know, did I need a permit or not? So I went in, I made this mistake. I went into the office where Columbus, the city, the building and zoning place, and I went up to the counter, took a number, waited my turn, talked to the guy, and I said, you know, I want to build a deck on the back of this house, and I need to know, do I need a permit for that? I mean, is that something I need? And the guy said this, and he said, yes, I want to see that. Yeah, I want to see what you're doing. Why don't you go make some drawings and stuff and bring them back in here and tell me, you know, so show me so I can see exactly what you're doing. And there was just something in the way he said it that made me question if he was lying to me. And so I went home, and I should have done this first, and I went online, and I read their codes for the city of Columbus. And they said very plainly, if the deck you're building is less than 24 inches above the ground, which mine was, then you do not need a permit. So this guy lied to me. I mean, he tried to make me do something I didn't want to do. And this is a weird illustration. But the point is my knowing truth in that matter mattered to me. And we as believers, Satan will come to us and he will tell you things constantly that are not true. And how you defeat a spiritual enemy, you have to know what you know matters. I'll just say it that way. What you know to be true matters. And that's where we're going. We're in Ephesians 6. This is a battle that all of us are in. And pray with me before we get into this. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for your scripture. I thank you for, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of my weakness, Lord, your Holy Spirit, you are here this morning and you long to take your word that you have already spoken and pierce it into every heart and for that truth to make a difference. And so I pray this morning, you've put words in my mouth, but more than anything, that your word that we read on the screen and that we discuss, we talk about, we look at, would be powerful in our lives. I pray that we as a church would leave here equipped to fight not physical enemies, but Lord, a spiritual enemy that is out to take our souls out. Lord, you have already provided the way, and I pray that we would know truth this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read through this scripture again. This is Ephesians 6, the armor of the Lord. We're going to do this. We're in the month of August and almost September. And so I decided to do this little mini series. Next week, we're going to do something completely different. I'm not going to preach a normal sermon next week. We've got some difference, some testimony, some stuff. And then I'm going to need at least one more Sunday to finish, wrap up, because I'm not going to get very far today. I really am trying to preach shorter sermons, by the way. It's just not working out very well. I intend to, by the way. My intentions are great. So we're going to read this scripture, and I'm going to get only into one piece of the armor this morning. And then I'm hoping to cover the rest next one more week. I'm not sure how that'll work. And then we will start in another series. So read this. Let this sink in. This is Paul at the end of the book of Ephesians. And you can go back last week. I don't have time to review last week. But he set the table for this scripture. And so he is going to teach the Ephesian church, the Ephesian elders, exactly how to fight a spiritual battle. He says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You may think your neighbor is your problem, your family is your problem, your boss is your problem, even your spouse is your problem. But that's exactly not what we are to know and believe. We are to walk in. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have this higher battle that's going on. And we are to not be distracted with all the little things that we could engage in. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a freaky statement right there. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So he starts on the armor. And I want you to know, people interpret these things different. Sometimes people put the prayer at the end to make it the seventh piece. I'm going to teach kind of the traditional way of the way we look at it. The prayer is definitely a part of this. But we're going to look at six pieces of this armor. And I've got them highlighted. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, and I think he means to this end, meaning all the spiritual battle that you're in, to this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just, I thought I was going to go right into the, in fact, I thought this whole series, I was going to kind of skim through it. And for some reason, I get stuck on little things. Certain words just pop out and I think they need to be addressed. And so what I want to do before we actually go into the armor is I want to look at four thoughts. I want to give you four more thoughts in addition to last week, some general ideas in terms of putting on the armor of God. These are some general things that he puts out here. And the first one is this. The armor comes as a complete set. I look at this. You just can't get away from this. Paul, when he puts this out here, he constantly says, put on the full armor of God. He says in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. And I would tell you that when you look at the armor of God, I want us to understand this as it is a complete set. Like, we don't have favorites. We don't have these pet things, but it is a complete set. And so I want to challenge you this morning as you study and as you learn all that God has done, because he did it. He defeated Satan. And the way that you appropriate that, I want to challenge you as a church. There's something that needs to happen. We need a full understanding of this. And I just put this out to you. Part of the reason I, as a preacher, used to preach topically. I hate that. My goal in my lifetime is that I go through every verse in the New Testament. That is my goal. One book at a time, because it is incredibly important that we learn all that God has for us. Not these things. I used to be this. I see guys that preach pet topics. I know believers, we have pet people we listen to and these certain avenues that we like to think in. But I want to challenge you that when we look, in fact, these six things are really six basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Truth, righteousness, peace with God, faith, massive doctrine, then salvation, and then the Word of God, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. These are doctrines that he wants to teach us. And all of them matter. And so I want to put them out to you as it is a complete set. And so I want to challenge you. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I want to challenge. One of my goals as a church is that we understand. We come together and Sundays isn't enough, but we understand all that God has for us to understand. Knowing is so incredibly important. Knowing a piece is not going to be enough, because Satan can easily come in the door that we haven't explored. And so I want to give you a few scriptures. We read this week in our men's group, and it stuck out to me, and I'm going back to it. Paul says this to the church in Colossae, my goal is that they may be encouraged. He's talking about the new believers that he hasn't met yet there. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Complete understanding is full riches to Paul, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, this is... please get this. It is so important. If you have a certain teacher you like to listen to or certain books, go outside of that. Go listen to somebody. I started listening to a guy some guy turned me on to one of my favorite guys now, and he's a preacher. His name's John MacArthur. And I hated listening to him. He's not exciting to listen to. He's not at all riveting. You have to want to listen. I didn't like him. In fact, he made me mad, the things he taught I didn't agree with. And I started listening to him, and this is what I did notice. That man uses more scripture in one sermon than most preachers use in 10 sermons. And so it stuck with me. Now, I listened to a whole bunch of guys I don't even agree with. And so I challenge you, but there's something about learning all these things. God has, there is a defense that you can have when you understand a big swath. We as believers, we like to go to the comfortable, and I want to challenge you to get out of this. I want you to read something with me. This is Paul, and he is addressing the Ephesian elders. This is goes back to the what we're talking about in the book of Ephesians. So he's sailing home to Jerusalem. He's going back, and he knows he's going to get arrested there, thrown in jail. He knows this through prophecy, but he stops off his ship to meet with the Ephesian elders. And he gathers these elders of the church in Ephesus together. And this is what he tells them. Watch this. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." None of you are going to see me ever again. They were sad. Verse 26. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That's what Paul's approach was. I'm going to preach everything. The uncomfortable things, the things you don't want to hear, the things you don't even want to know. I'm going to tell you all so that I'm not guilty for your any blood. I'm not guilty for your soul. He goes on, he says, watch this. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock." Remember, he's talking to the leaders of the church. "And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." And so, as we go through these, and this has to happen outside of here. This has to happen in your life. It can't just be Sunday morning, but I want to, this is a whole set. There is something about understanding the complete. And I will tell you, when I put a preaching series together in terms of I look at the book, I look ahead and I know the topics. I like saying things you want to hear. I hate saying things people don't want to hear. I don't like teaching. I look ahead and I dread, I see coming this topic or that topic and I dread it. But I'm going to, and I don't do it very well, but I'm going to make sure I preach them all, go through the books, preach them all, so that exactly as Paul said, there is something about a complete understanding. What you know matters when you are battling spiritual battles. Here's the second one. We armor up before evil comes. There is a time of preparing before you're in the battle. He says it this way, and I changed the translation I used this week because of the way he wrote it here. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," not if, but when it comes. And he gives us this picture that there's a time where you are at peace. That is the time to take up the armor. That's the time to prepare. It's just like Jesus in Matthew 7, where he said, "If anyone hears these words of mine and he puts them into practice, he is like a man that builds his house on the rock. And then when the rains come and the creeks rise and the wind blows and beats against the house will stand." It's, you don't build the house on the rock in the storm. You do it beforehand. There's a time of preparing. So I want to tell us as a church, this is something that needs to happen in your own life. There's a time of putting on the armor is basically, I'm giving this away, it's knowing what Christ has done. It's knowing who you are in Christ and the battle that he's won and standing on it and not letting Satan lie you off that position. And so the time to do that is before it happens. And so this, about a year ago, I watched the movie Hunger Games. You guys, I watch every movie like 5 years after it comes out, of course. And I watch very few movies. And this movie is a little bit stunning, if you know what it is, because it catches you off guard. And it's just, I mean, you know, the basic premise, most of it, I'm sure all of you have seen it, but basic premise is these teens are preparing for a battle to the death, just for entertainment of people who are watching. Now, I want to ask you, if you were preparing, as Paul is teaching us, if you were preparing for a battle to the death, it would look different than if you're preparing for a battle for a trophy. Wouldn't it? If I were preparing to go into a battle or go into a contest knowing that if I lose, I die, my preparation looks totally different than if I'm... I am convinced we as the church, and I'm really pro-church, sometimes it doesn't sound... We as a church, I feel like we are preparing as though we're playing skee ball with Satan at Chuck E. Cheese. I mean, we have this very nonchalant, oh, if I have time, I'll read my Bible, but if I don't, that's like the first thing that goes. I get it, but there is a preparation beforehand, and Paul is trying to get us to understand, this is a real battle. There is real spiritual consequences that come from this. And so we armor up before evil comes. Let me give you the third one. The armor is not intrinsic with us. We don't have it. That's why we have to put it on. We don't. And this seems basic, but I want us to get this. In fact, the word, here, let me, put on the armor. The word there is the same word, that the Greek word that where the Bible talks about righteousness is imputed to us. It is credited to us. It is righteousness of Christ is put on to us. It's the exact same word in the Greek. And so I want us to understand, when Paul teaches us that we need to put on a belt of truth, you know what that means? Truth is not in me. I have no truth. I don't know truth. I think I do. We think we're so smart. We don't know truth. We're completely deceived, completely lost. We need to put on truth. We need to put on righteousness because we don't have any. There's nothing, again, we look across and we say, well, I'm not near. I'm in the scope of humanity, I'm a pretty good person. No, we have no righteousness. If I stand before God, I have no standing at all. And so I have to put on righteousness. I have to put on peace because the second I was born, I was not at peace with God, my maker. I was an enemy of God because I was dead in trespasses and sins, is what Ephesians 4 says. And so we put these things on. We have to put on faith. We're not born believing. In fact, if you're here and you're a believer, which most of us are, that is a gift that God has gifted you with. I stand in my kitchen at night sometimes praying, and I almost come to tears. Lord, thank you that I believe. I can't even believe. If he didn't come to you and enlighten your mind to know he exists and that he died for your sins, you would never know it. It's a gift. I was a kid. I sat in church and I would stare out the window, and I know my dad thought something was wrong with me and worried about me because I refused to even look at the preacher. I just stared out the window and I didn't pay attention. And I thank God that he opened my eyes to see him. So we are to put on faith because you don't have it intrinsically. It is a gift from God. We are to put on salvation. We're not saved. We're not born saved. We are to put on the Word of God. And so these are all things. The put on is important because we do not have them apart from him. And let me give the fourth one. The armor is all found in Christ. And I want to give you this. This, again, I'll say this again. all of these are six basic doctrines that the Bible teaches us, that Paul is now making this analogy in terms of armor for a Roman soldier. And all of them are Christ. All of them are found in Christ. All of them are because he won the battle. It's not me. My job is to know it, believe it, and walk in it. But he did it. All of it. It's just like Paul taught when he wrote 1 Corinthians 1, he said, when I came to you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's it. And you have everything. Because everything is found in him. In Matthew 8, there's a story, and I've talked about this story before, this story where the disciples were in the boat and a storm came up and Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. You remember this? And disciples got all scared and because of this great storm. And I've been in boats with great waves and I've been scared. And I remember my thought always is, and I'm sure I wouldn't have done this, but what I would like to think that I would have done is if I was in that boat with Jesus and I knew that he was God, I knew that he was the Son of God, I knew that he was sovereign, there is something about him. The thing to do would be go in the bottom of the boat somewhere, find a piece of rope, and tie, don't wake him up, but tie it around him somehow. And then tie, give him maybe 6 to 8 feet and then tie it around you, because what happens to him happens to me. I'm going to tether myself to him because I know God the Father will take care of him. That's what I'd like to think I'd do. This armor is exactly that. It is a way of tethering us to Christ, because he is truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. It says he is peace. He is our peace with God. He is our salvation. He is the Word incarnate. And so all these things really describe him. We're really preaching Christ. And putting on this armor is a way of us attaching ourselves to him. In fact, that's what the Bible says. We are to be in Christ. Sometimes I just want to crawl in Christ because for the protection. And so that's what the armor actually is. I'm going to give you some scripture. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, the cross, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Colossians 2 says the same thing. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. We are legally indebted to God because of our sin, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I like this. He's kind of like trash talking a little bit there. He is going to make a spectacle. It's not enough to win. He's going to rub it in their face. And so, but the Bible teaches us that the cross, 2,000 years, this is the significant event in all of human history, all history, spiritual history, that Jesus Christ literally defeated Satan. You go do some research in history and you will find out there is many, many battles that have been fought after treaties have been signed. Isn't that amazing? A treaty is signed and way off, because they didn't have cell phones and communication, two armies are still battling, even though that battle was already decided over there. And that's who we are as believers. This battle against the spiritual enemy has been defeated, or has been won. Christ on the cross, even though they thought they were winning, they lost by killing him because he rose again. And the battle's been won. And our job, what I want to do, is I want that victory to be mine. And so these weapons are a way of us attaching ourselves to Jesus Christ. As you see from these things, Satan's weapon, he literally has no power over us except this power to deceive. This is his power for the believer. He has the power to deceive. And so that seems so mild. So Paul goes into the first. I'm going to start in on the first, and this is the only one I'm going to get into, the belt of truth. He calls it the belt of truth. And he goes into this, and so to negate Satan's power to deceive. This is an interesting, to be honest, when I read these things, I don't put a lot of stock in all the picturesque stuff, but on this one, I really do like it. So I want to paint this picture. So a Roman soldier, what a Roman soldier actually wore was a tunic. A tunic is a dress. He had a man dress on. So he has a dress, and you can't go into battle, of course, with a dress. It's going to flop in the breeze and all this stuff, and somebody's liable to come up and pull the dress up over your head, you know, something stupid. So what they did is they put on a belt or a sash. They put a belt on, and this belt was very, very important for many reasons. There was a lot of weapons that actually connect to it. The sword hang from it. The breastplate of, and this is an amazing picture, the breastplate of righteousness is actually hooked on and held up by the belt. Now think about that. Your righteousness is dependent upon the truth that you know. Belt is truth. And so somebody once said, you take off truth and the breastplate falls to the ground. So, but I'm getting way ahead of myself. So he has a belt of truth, and he puts it on. And then what they did, because the actual King James wording on this, which I love now that I'm older, is gird. All other versions, according to Peter, commie Bibles, by the way. So The belt of truth. So what they did with this, the wording is actually gird up your loins with the belt of truth. Gird up loins. Peter used the same thing. We talked about this in 1 Peter 1, I think verse 13, where he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And so the idea of girding up your loins is you got to take your man dress and you got to take it, and they would take the back flop, I think, and bring it up front and tuck it in. I'm being very... giving you a picture, and tuck in all the loose ends. So you essentially had a pair of shorts. And you were nimble and you were agile, and it made so the soldier, there was nothing that tangled him up and got in his way. And the picture here is that when we gird up our minds, whether you do it with Peter, gird up your minds, or you gird up your loins with the belt of truth, what the picture is, that we as believers are buckling in all the loose ends. All the loose thinking and all the things that are flapping and all the distractions and all the things that tangle, we are taking and we're tucking them in to the belt of truth. That's the picture that Paul is giving out. Now I want to talk about this a little bit and just talk about truth. The Bible is, in fact, I'd like to challenge you to do this if you want homework. Go on to gateway.com or some Bible program. Do a search for the word truth and read every verse, within context, that has the word truth in it in the New Testament. It's an amazing study. In fact, by the way, I printed off too. I did this, and it's not even every one. I have two copies if anybody wants them. They're up here. They're two pages. And I want to just tell you this. The Bible treats the concept of truth differently than we do. We look at it, we grew up taking tests that were true and false. And truth is just this, is it an adjective? Is that correct? Does it, you know, here's a statement. Is that truth or is that false? You know, and we treat it as like this, we have, yeah, there's truth. And it's something we assign to something. But the Bible teaches us that truth, it's almost the oxygen or the culture of the kingdom of God. Jesus said before Pilate in John 18, he said, this is the reason I have come into the world. I was born and come into the world is to testify to the truth. And then he said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And all through Scripture, you will start seeing that truth is so much more than this small thing, but that it is like the whole culture. It is almost like in the kingdom of God, everything is truth. But the opposite is also true. We live in a world where absolutely everything is saturated with false, with falsehoods, with lies. And you might think, oh, there's lots of truth. I'm not talking about facts. I'm not talking about 2 + 2. I'm talking about truth for living. Everything in this world has some degree of falsehood in it because Satan has made sure. And things, lies, absolutely contaminate everything. You can have something 95% true, 5% lie, contaminates the whole thing. And nothing in this world, there is, I would almost no television show, no movie, no music, no book, no, there is just nothing here that is pure truth. Everything is contaminated. And we, as people in this world, are absolutely saturated in a culture. We're breathing oxygen that is just saturated with lies. I want to give you a few scriptures. This is something I've been just looking at for months and months and months. I want to tell you, this is how Paul treated like evangelism. This is when he went into an area, this is how he was trying to get people to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, meaning evangelism, as Melissa was talking about, going out, we have this ministry of planting churches, making disciples, we do not lose heart. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. They would go into your, when you go and you speak truth, God's truth, there's something earth-shattering about truth because we are not used to hearing it. You know why? Because he goes on and says this in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It works like this. Satan's favorite trick is he has veiled and blinded and distorted any of God's truth. This is his world. We live in his territory. And he has saturated everything with some kind of lie. And it's not to be trusted. And it is contaminated. Jesus taught all those people, he taught that, he actually said, your father Satan, he is a murderer from the beginning. He has never told the truth. When he speaks his native language, he speaks lies. There is native, that's his native tongue, because he is the father of lies. And so there is something absolutely earth-shattering about the truth that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. And our eyes start being open. If you're here this morning, I always love that phrase. Yeah, we're all here this morning. But if you're here this morning and you understand, and at least the light of the gospel, you start understanding the cross, and you start understanding that Jesus took your sins, everything you've ever done wrong, onto him. And he has given you his righteousness. If you understand that and you believe that and you live that, even though you don't, you have all kinds of issues in your life, you have been blessed. I just want you to know. Because the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds. In the previous chapter, it says a veil is over their heart that they can't see. And it only in Christ is it removed. God has opened your eyes to see truth, if you know this. And it is a blessed position. Again, it goes back to, Lord, thank you for opening my eyes. Without you doing this for me, I would be completely deceived in my whole entire life. And so I would say this, anyone that is not a believer is 100% deceived. I don't care where you are. And I'm not saying that to be mean, but so truth, when you put on the belt of truth, God's truth, there is something earth-shattering and powerful about understanding and taking in truth. Now I want to share another scripture with you. And I had, again, pages of scriptures, but I want to just share one that always comes to my mind. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is teaching the church about the end, the last days, about the Antichrist. And he says this, the coming of the lawless one, which John would call the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. Now he's going to teach us how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Satan's good at using flashy things. When we pay attention to all the physical world and the physical realm, we're going to get distracted because he's good at distractions. He's good at oohing and awing us. But he said, this is how he works. But all these things serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Isn't that amazing? Truth is the line between salvation and eternal damnation. I hate saying those words, but that's true. Truth is the line. And so that's the massive doctrine of putting on the belt of truth, being able to see my life in pure truth. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. God chips in and helps. If you're going to reject truth, God's going to go ahead and help you believe things that are not true. That's a hard scripture. So that they will believe the lie, verse 12, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Those are the two sides, believing truth, delighting in wickedness. Now, hard scripture. I just want to make the belt of truth is amazing. I mean, there's something about taking the truth of God's word, his truth, and just saturating my mind. I mean, just taking it in. And so I want to ask the question this morning, how do I put on the belt of truth? When I got into these weapon things, that was the thing I kept Googling. How do you put, Yeah, everyone says put on the full armor, but this is so theoretical. It's abstract. What does that mean? How do you put on the belt of truth? Now, I don't have a man dress, and I'm not, but how do you literally put on truth? And so I want to give you two things this morning. They're very simple, yet major. First one is know the truth. What you know matters in a spiritual battle. What you know to be true. And so the first thing I'd like to say to you this morning is we need to know what truth is. There is no source for it on this earth but God's Word. This is the source. Now I want to give you a scripture, and this scripture is really interesting. Philippians 4:6. And the first two verses are the context. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, the sandals of gospel of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, and here's the scripture, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The thing that astounded me as I was studying this, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I want to show you something. This word think is the exact word in the Greek as the word put on the armor. It is the same word as being as righteousness being imputed to us. Abraham believed God and it was credited, same word, credited to him as righteousness. This is the same word. And the idea is that we are to consider, we are to reckon, we are to regard these things. We are to meditate, contemplate these things. Putting on the armor, putting on the belt is exactly right here. It's in my mind. It is a battle for the mind. I'm going to put this in. I've shared this many times. And I'll say it just one more time. I remember I grew up in a really conservative church. It used to like frustrate me. I'm doing what used to frustrate me is what I'm saying. Preachers would stand up and condemn movies and music and all that stuff. And I was used to it. And I'm not doing that, but I do want to tell you. There's nothing true here. This is true. This is it. This is it. And so the biggest, if I could, and again, I know I've been alive, I watch football, all this stuff. You could make the biggest difference in the whole church in this country if you would like unplug everything and if people would just saturate themselves in the truth. I know we live in, I know what it's like to live, I get that. But this verse is true. This verse, if you believed it and you did it, would change your life. You'd be a completely different person. And I'm not saying that I haven't mastered, but I'm just laying, put this out there. Take up God's word. It's not theory. It's not principle. It's not like life principles. It's like literally getting truth, drinking His truth into you. And it makes a difference in your life. Let me give you a second one. This is very simple. Unknow things that are not true. As you go through Scripture, you will see anytime, almost every time Paul uses the word put on, like put on the armor, he first sets it up by put off. In Ephesians 4, he says, put off the old man, which has been corrupted by his deceitful desires, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, then put on the new. There's always a round turn, putting off, putting on. And so there's both. And I've said this many times, as believers, Christianity is not something you add to your life. I'm going to keep all of what I think is true, and I'm just going to try to add some Christian thought. It's not that at all. It's a complete replacement. It's a putting off of everything that I used to think was true and putting on everything that is true. And so I would suggest to you, there's an unknowing part of it. And you see this all through Scripture. Every time Paul used it, Romans 13, he said, the night is almost over, the day is almost here, so let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's a round turn of taking off, putting on. I want to share one Scripture as we close. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. This is a major scripture. Even though that he doesn't use the word truth, this is what he's, I'm convinced, I've studied this, I'm convinced this is what he's talking about. Paul says this, "For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh." We don't use human means. Verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power." Not human power, not worldly power. Divine power to demolish strongholds. Some versions use fortresses. And he goes on and he tells us what these strongholds that our weapons can demolish are. We demolish arguments. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We demolish arguments. If you look at all the, there's lots of words. There's speculations. There's imaginations. That word means ideology, your life theory, the way that I base my life on. These are the things that demolish. These are the strongholds that it takes out. And then every pretension, every high and lofty thought, every high-mindedness. We think we're so smart as humans. We think we have it figured out. And it says that our weapons can take those out. They have divine power to demolish those. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I preached on this a couple years ago, and I'm going to just share this as we close. Demolish strongholds. That word in the Greek means fortresses. It means, it also, if you look it up, it means tomb. And I use this picture. What this means is we as human beings develop strategies. We develop life ideology. We develop a life theory. I can take this and then can say, you know what? Screw everything. My life is going to be about bass fishing. I mean, bass fishing is where it's at. I'm going to escape everything by going bass fishing. I'm going to make this my life. This is what I'm going to base my life on. I'm going to, get away from people. This is what I'm going to find my fulfillment, everything. And then bass fishing becomes this fortress in my life. It becomes this stronghold in my life. And eventually, when I live on that, it's completely based on a lie. That fortress becomes my tomb, is how it works. And you can put anything in there. I took something very vanilla as bass fishing. In my life, I have taken my strategies of life were being extremely skilled and good at things. If I'm really good at things, if I'm good at sports, if I'm good at guitar, if I'm good at chess, if I'm good at fishing, if I'm good at my work, my skill, my framing, all this stuff, if I'm good at these things, that's what I'm going to make my life about. That's where I'm going to find my fulfillment, all these things. And you guys might have something different. We have all kinds of things that we place in there. They become our fortress. They become my ideology. This is what my life is about. This is where I'm going to find meaning and satisfaction. I'm going to stake my whole life right here. And the Bible would call that a fortress, a stronghold. And it says, the weapons of our warfare, which I know, he doesn't say, but I know is truth. God's truth comes in, and it has divine power to demolish these fortresses that, if I stay with them, become my tomb. And that's the principle here. And so then he says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And I would just share this with you as we close. This is a staggering thought. You have your mind. But do you understand that's Christ? That's the mind of Christ. It doesn't even belong to you anymore. I don't even have the right to think about anything I want to think about. In fact, he says, I am to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that's putting on the belt of truth. In my life, I tell you about this, I understand the battles in the mind, the voices in the mind. I understand them. I don't get some of the things that you guys deal with at night or something like that, but I know when my mind doesn't shut off and I things just keep talking to me and they keep saying, you are worthless, you are stupid, you are an idiot. And maybe I am, I don't know. But there is a time to take captive. I do not have the right to think those thoughts. I'm a child of God. My mind belongs to him, and what he's called me to is to put on the belt of truth, to believe and know what really is true. And so I'm going to challenge you with that. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray us out of here. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we want to just take a moment and just praise you that you have spared no expense to bring us into a relationship with you, that you have adopted us as sons and daughters. You have placed us in your family. You have included us in the will, in your inheritance. It's an amazing thing. You have amazing things planned for those who love you. And we want to thank you. Thank you for Jesus, for what he has done for us. Lord, that truth alone changes everything. Our sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's amazing. And we thank you for that. I pray that those truths, Lord, I struggle today to try to communicate this. And I pray that those truths would come across to each one of us. That our hearts and minds would be focused in on you, on what you have done, what you have provided. You are a better Savior than we are a sinner. You have done great things for us. And Lord, we look at ourselves and we have shame. We have guilt. But you have offered total forgiveness. You have offered to totally wipe away sin through the blood of Christ. It cost you so much. So I pray that that truth would come to every heart, every mind this week that is here. Lord, pray that we put on your truth and that we put off all the things that the world is teaching us to believe. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.